Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we cast our burdens towards you and onto you. Father, you desire to carry our burdens, and you say your burden is light as a follower of Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And this morning, Father, as we just embrace your word and learn from your word and apply it to our heart, may it transform our lives, and specifically as for all of us. God, we desire to walk with you in all of life, to live our lives wholly devoted to you. Father, as we learn from your word, show me how to do that. Show me how to live it out in all of life. Show our students, regardless of age, from, 5 years old on to 35, 45 years old, 55 maybe, we have this morning. Pray these. When you're
younger and you're growing up, one of the phrases that I really disliked anyways, and often is hard to hear, is you're not old enough. You know, when you get older, you can do that. When you get older, you can stay up late. When you get older, you can ride on those rides. When you get older, you can have all of these privileges. And man, when you're young, it seems like those privileges are fantastic, and we're just missing out. And often the response from a kid is, well, you know, why did my sister or my sibling get to do that? Well, because they are older. And it's just a hard thing to learn when you're growing up. And perhaps you, as you get older, as we all get older, you're able to do most things. There's not much that we can't do outside of ability or whatever, or finances, to be able to do some of those things. But it becomes more about what is good for us morally and ethically to do as a follower of Jesus. Is it beneficial to our spiritual growth? Is it beneficial to our relationship with Jesus? And when I began to prepare this message, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was that of on the many students that we have in this church. And we saw very few that were here this morning. I know there's lots that attend that are going to schools of various sorts, and that's okay. But as I look at these various students, my heart's desire is for them to be drawn to Christ, to have a firm foundation. And those are challenging times when we go to school, and most of you will be going in the next couple of few weeks. You will be beginning school, and it doesn't matter whether it's homeschool, high school, public school, Christian school, Bible college, university, SAS Polytech, or any other trade school. There is a pull. There is a lot of things that draw our attention away from Jesus. So this is directed kind of to students. However, it speaks to all of us where we are at in our spiritual journey. The Bible applies to all of us, to all age categories and ranges. My desire, my heart's wholehearted heart's desire is that as students you would stand strong in your faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in all of life." Not when things are just when things are good and when they're okay. Not when things become challenging. Not when there's other things that seem to draw our attention away from God. But walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. It's ongoing, it's transformational, being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Rooted and growing, always growing, being built up continually. Today we're going to look at a guy who became a king at age 8. His name is Josiah. Now, there was no waiting till, you're not old enough to be the king, but he's thrown into this role, this leadership role as the king. He just jumps right in. And so perhaps you too, as I have been, you too will be motivated and challenged by Josiah and his story by not bending to what's trending. Not bending to what's trending, but to doing right in God's sight. So today we're going to look at three principles to be a courageous follower of Jesus as you head back to school or as you go back to work tomorrow or head back to, you start playing sports or in your relationships, in your friendships, or in your gaming, where sin is often accepted and even glorified, lifted up. One of the things that these influence often have is that it will draw us away. And we aren't told about the hardship that it will bring to our lives eventually, the baggage that comes from living a life directed away from God, a life lived in sin, a life lived for yourself, with the baggage, the hardship, the challenges that come from a detour and not being rooted firmly in your faith, continuing in it. A few critical decision-making stages in our lives are the teens and young adulthood. These are critical times. What you do, the influences that challenge you or form or shape who you are and what you do are most influential in your teen years, in your early years. And in fact, I think they start even talking about age 8 to 9 and up. So I want you to ask yourself this question as young people. You guys are smart. Will you make this faith your own? Will you take a stand for what you believe in and not conform to the world and its standards and its beliefs? Or will you blend in and compromise to fit in or keep or make? It's lonely sometimes when we do that, right? We compromise because of, I want friends. I don't want to be rejected. So Josiah steps away from what some might consider his natural bend or his natural trajectory for his life, what his life is going to look like. You know, what are the trends, the norms of what an 8-year-old back in the day, a Jewish boy, what norms and trends that the young people are doing, the teens, the adults? Is he going to conform to what he's seen in the past, or is he going to make a change? Is there going to be something that happens? 2 Chronicles, and we're going to start with verse 1, 2 Chronicles 34, 1-7, as I read earlier. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became a king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So it does seem strange that an 8-year-old kid is going to be a king, right? I mean, how many 8-year-old kids are there? Are there some 8-year-old kids here, 7-8-year-olds, or maybe they're all in upstairs? And it would just seem weird or awkward to put somebody like that into a leadership position. And so, although biblical history doesn't really specify or tell us, it is highly likely that he had some advisors that oversaw and ruled in his place, acting on behalf of the people until he was the age that they believed that he could be the leader. And it was probably around the age of 20. So the question is, how's Josiah's life going to turn out in light of the historical past of his father and his grandfather? How will he lead this nation? But I want you to consider what Josiah is up against. He's a young kid. He's 8 years old. His grandfather Manasseh and his dad Amon, we read in chapter 33:21-25, did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not follow God. They did not love Jesus. They created idols, pagan idols of worship, and they did not do what was right in the sight of God. He had been influenced, and all his life up until, I mean, it's a short life, granted, but in his 8 years, what has he been influenced by? He's been influenced by his grandfather. He's been influenced by his father, who have not followed Jesus. In fact, they've created these idols. They've done everything opposite and opposed to God. So one might expect that Josiah would live his life and lead the same way that he's seen modeled by Gramps or his dad. However, Josiah doesn't allow these negative influences that he's experienced in his life dictate how he lived and what he pursued as a king. So just because what he saw all around him didn't give him or excuse him from changing. And that's a challenge for you. I don't know where you're at, a young person, an adult. I don't know what. So we have excuses. We make up excuses all of the time why we don't need to follow the Lord or why we fail continually. And don't get me wrong, it's not that we're not supposed to fail, but to live in that cyclical, sinful state without repentance is different from just allowing yourself to, we fall, we do sin, and that's, but it doesn't excuse you to live there and dwell there all the time. The influence in Josiah, those influences didn't excuse him from searching and making his own decision based on the truth of Scripture. Your path, your journey can be very different from here on. Today, I don't know where you're at, but your path can be very different. Your journey from here can be different. And so don't allow the negative circumstances in your life to dictate how you live out your life and allow sinful behavior into your life. Or even if it's not sinful behavior, but you actually idolize something else. You put an idol in something else in the place of God. That is sin. Your past trial, your situations, and I'm not as horrific as they may be, I don't want to downplay that, are not an excuse to live a life of however you please, to live a life of sin. So whether Josiah saw his father's leadership and wanted something different, or whether he was influenced by the advisors, I don't know what happened, but he did respond to the Spirit's nudge, the Spirit's calling, and he started searching after the God of his ancestor David. So he knew a little bit of his history, and so he starts the search of about who this God is. So the first principle to be a courageous follower of Jesus is to do right in God's sight. And verse 2 says this, Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And I don't know if you caught that or not, but I went right and that's my left hand. But what I was doing is, I was doing it for you. That's your right and that's me. It's like I looked at my watch and I said, I haven't preached for a while, so my rabbit trails are being. But so he wasn't influenced by what surrounded him, but what he did do was he looked at some of the history and he saw the influences of his family. And I don't know what, like I said, I don't know what drew him, but he responded to do right in the Lord's sight. And to do right in the Lord's sight, what does that mean? Was it to be obedient to God? And obedience is born out of an understanding of who God is, who he's righteous, holy, completely other, and he is perfectly good, and we are not perfectly good. We are, in fact, the opposite. And so in understanding who God is, he recognized his own sinfulness, and it bothered him. But not only did he recognize his own sinfulness, he recognized the sinfulness of the nation. And it tore him apart. I mean, look at his response in verse 19. So when the king Josiah heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Why did he tear his clothes when he heard? Probably looking into Deuteronomy is probably the words of the law that they believe he looked at, and he tore his clothes. Sin affected him so deeply to the very core of his being. It just wrecked him to understand that his own sin. We sang this song and it said, it was my sin that held him there. When we were singing that phrase stuck out in my mind. It was my sin that held him there. It was my sin that actually brought him to the cross. It was sin that brought him to the cross. Fortunately, it was God's grace that brought him down and raised him to life. That's the other part of that. But Josiah wouldn't have understood that piece because it hadn't happened yet. But his sin affected him to the very core of his being. So he was courageous enough to stand out from the crowd, to be different, to be unpopular. So he's not taking a survey of the community and saying, so what are you guys doing? Oh, you guys are pagans, so I'm going to live like pagans, and I'm just going to carry on and worship idols, and we're not going to change. That's not what he does. He does the unpopular thing. Now, often we say, you know, people, you've heard people say that they just want to be different from everyone else. And typically what happens if you want to be different from somebody else, you just follow somebody else's different lead, or you join them. And the point isn't simply to be different. The point is to take courage to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus as
Jesus himself defines in Scripture. And how does he define being a follower of Jesus? It's really simple. And sometimes we try to make it so complex. Love God, love man. That's what a follower of Jesus. What does it look like then to love God and love man? That means you do something really different like Josiah did. You don't conform to the trends. You don't bend to the trend. Josiah stood firm in his belief. He wasn't swayed by trends or cultural norms. He was focused on building. His desire was to build a relationship with God, to walk in obedience to God. And he loved God wholeheartedly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. With your whole being, wholeheartedly. So what does it mean to love God wholeheartedly? Well, it's the opposite of half-heartedly, but this is the stark contrast to the popular brand of Christianity these days. Because Christianity these days has divided loyalties that operate on mild enthusiasm, partial obedience is no obedience at all, my understanding, and convenience-driven service. Is it inconvenient to teach Connect? In the world standards, absolutely. Is it inconvenient to serve in church? By the world standards, absolutely. But what does Jesus call us to do? Love God, love man. D.A. Carson defined the Christianity of our times this way. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We cherish the disciplines of self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. And the cheap version of Christianity is really foreign to what marked Josiah's life and his reign. He wasn't a half-hearted Christian. He was a whole-hearted Christian. And whole-hearted means holding nothing back. Genuine, not pretending. It's fervent, not tepid. It's complete, not partial. Complete obedience, not partial. Wholeheartedness towards God is single-minded in its pursuits, with no reservations, no compromises, and no excuses. And this is my heart's desire for each one of you as a church, and specifically for you as you're going back to school. Don't be half-hearted in your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, follow. It will cost you dearly, but follow. I know so many people just want to have fun, so to speak. They want to live while they're young, and I get that because that was my heart's desire, but what I didn't understand, what I couldn't get into my head was that there were consequences to every decision that I made, every wrong choice that I made when I was younger. It's still true today for each one of you. The choices you make have consequences. Every action has a reaction, good or bad, and many of which will be with us for all of life. That's the hard thing. When we choose to be disobedient to God, it often, yes, God is gracious and he doesn't reject us, but the reality is there's consequences to Josiah, he sees the way of his father and grandfather, but he didn't allow that to be his only line of vision. He saw the God of his ancestors and made the unpopular choice to follow him with his whole. And it was out of this relationship that with God he walked in wholehearted obedience and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Isn't that a powerful statement too? He was doing right in the sight of God, but he didn't. He was often, man, I get distracted so easily, and it's so easy in my journey as a follower of Jesus to veer to the right or to the left. But this guy, man, that's my prayer for you guys as a church, you guys as students, is that you wouldn't veer to the right or to the left, because, oh my goodness, it will save you so much heartache. and your relationship with God will be so far ahead of me when you reach whatever in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 25. You will just have so much better understanding. That's my desire for you. Don't bend for a trend. Don't bend for a friend. Do right in God's sight. Today I'm urging you, follow Jesus wholeheartedly, courageously. Not going to be easy, and there's going to be hard things. Time is slipping by, and I'm going to hit the second principle now. Somebody told me, if you're going to speak to students, you better be quick. I'm sorry, I'm not being quick, but you know what? I have so much faith in our students, and because you want to live for Jesus, you want to live your life, you're going to stick with me through this. And if you don't have the, write something down. If you're falling away, if you miss point one, do right in the sight of God. It's there. Get this paper out to keep you focused as we go, and to keep you on track as you go. The second principle to be a courageous follower of Jesus is to purge your life of idols. Well, we don't have an idol. We don't have a statue. Most of us don't have statues that we would worship in our houses, but there's other things. Just stay with me. Verse 3a says, For in the eighth year of his reign, and while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And so, as we're just briefly on this part of the passage here, this part of the verse 3 is more of a statement of how he lived his life ongoing, rather than simply saying at age 16 he became a believer. You know, it wasn't necessarily that defining moment. We aren't told necessarily exactly when, but he was seeking after God, and it's more of a statement of, how he lived his complete life. The truth about God and his character moved him to be courageous and do right in God's sight. In Josiah, he walked in obedience to God. And it was in his youth, and that's why this, as I read this passage, I was drawn to the youth, because it says in his youth, when he began his journey to follow Jesus, it was this courageous move for a young man to make and to take a stand, and he believed. And that's, I want you to do that. I've seen kids in our church, people in our church, become adults who are following Jesus and so grounded in their faith. And sometimes I get envious because I miss some of that, but it's not an envy that holds me back. I thank God for the grace that he has given me, but that's my desire for you. And especially as you're influenced by those around you, and Josiah, he's being influenced by everybody around him who is worshiping idols, worship and pay, whether it's family and friends, it's everybody, it's all around. And so he doesn't allow that to influence him. He doesn't allow his young age to influence him or excuse him to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And in verse 3, the last part of this verse says this, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. So basically we're talking about when he became of age, at 20 years old. So that's what happens now. He'd reigned 12 years. He started when he was 8, so he's 20 years old now. And so it's at this age that he starts to rule, and this is what he does. So the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images, they tore down all the altars to Baals, of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars and beat the ashram and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars through the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. This would have been an incredibly courageous act on his part to begin to purge the land of these pagan idols, the sinful practices that had invaded the lives and homes and the temples of this people for years. And this purging was so extensive. This cleansing was so extensive. He removed, there was nothing left standing, and he took and he ground everything to a powder. So, it's not easy to build up. Because one of the things that, how easy is it to, When we don't remove all the things that lead us into sin or the idols that take us away from God, if we don't remove them completely. And verse 5 is so, it just shows you how inclusive and how intense this purging was.
He burned the bones of the priests on their altars who had led them astray. This was a thorough cleansing. Maybe for you, it'll look a lot different, but you too can take the courageous step and remove the idols from your life. I don't know what the idol is, and it's different for us today. But something that become idols to us, there's been a survey was done, and some of the things that people listed as some of the things that took their eyes off God and they considered them to be idols in their life was their identity through work, through their social standing and abilities. And so they focused on those things rather than on God. The idea of dating or being in a relationship consumed them, and they put that before God. The idea of a career or a status, and people's physical appearance can become idols. If you look at any type of social media that looks at celebrities, it's all about the appearance, and we can get so wrapped up in that as well, the physical appearance. An image of who you desire to be, money, material things, entertainment, sex, comfort, phones, technology, family and friends, children, influences, fame. All of these things, and again, we look at these things, well, family, these aren't sinful things, but it's what they draw us to. It's what we worship. It's who we put in front of God. It's what takes our away from God. And Tim Keller defines an idol as something more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything that you seek to give you only what God can give you. So if you're seeking what only God can give you through relationship or through money, through sex, any of those things, you will come up empty. But it's taking your focus off of Jesus. Often the object of our worship isn't wrong or bad, but it's the value that we place on it and how we view it in light of who God is. And so I challenge you. I challenge each one of you, young people, older people, everyone in this congregation, what is the idol in your life that's consuming your thinking, that's consuming your thought life, that you have somehow, it's become a priority in your life. It's taking actually, and so we actually worship it. It's actually taking over God's place in your life. Remove it. And if we don't completely remove it, what's going to happen is it doesn't take long, and we seem to go back to those same habits over and over again. They creep in to our lives. They will creep into your lives, and they will suck the joy right out of you. And they will leave you defeated. They will leave you empty. Thirdly, and I want to go down to verse 27 briefly, as I believe this ties this all together really well. 2 Corinthians 34:27. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against the place, against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you. The tearing of clothes was a traditional expression of horror and astonishment. So when he recognized the sinful state of himself and of God, of the nation, it broke him. And in the strongest way possible, Joshua showed his grief regarding his sin. This was an expression of deep conviction that would have led him to repentance. Josiah was courageous in his repentance. How are we doing when it comes to repentance? Unlike his father, Josiah's heart became tender towards the things of the Lord. And again, I'm not sure of the chronological order that these events took place. However, when one repents of sin, walks in obedience, and removes the idols, it is a courageous act of faith. And this was his turning. This was his getting to know God through the Word. The biggest issue was turning away from God, and they rejected God. And I think one of the things that we miss is that we don't see our relationship with God personally. So when we walk in no disobedience to God, when we worship another, when we sin, it is actually adultery. It is like having an affair, cheating on your spouse. For young people, I don't know how to put that into terms, but it is like cheating on a friendship it is like betraying somebody so ultimately to such a degree that how do you ever get that back? Because Jesus is our bridegroom. The biggest issue with sin is that it is adultery towards God. Doesn't that just humble you? Be faithful to your first love. We all frown on somebody being unfaithful to their spouse, but how are we doing? How am I doing? You're the bride of Christ, and when you sin, it's exactly like cheating on your spouse. This is why he tore his clothes. People have been cheated on, or people even cheat. When they come to the recognition, there's this heavy grief that comes over them. Does that grieve your heart? And repentance involves obedience to God, his word, and his mission. Repentance involves the removal and destruction of idols, removing the sin, whatever it is that's taking you away from God. Repentance acknowledges that you have cheated in God and you have turned from him, but now, in the grace of God, and you're turning towards him, not away from him. Again, I'm appealing to you, students, be strong in your faith. Be faithful to your first love. Plant your feet, if you will, on the firm foundation of God in that relationship. Don't bend for a trend. Don't bend for a friend. Do right in God's sight. If you don't remember anything from this sermon, do this, because then it will help you bring back some of those memories. Don't bend for a trend. Do right in God's sight. I love things that rhyme because they help me to remember things. So there's a couple of verses that I was learning that I had to put into. I didn't repeat it that way because whatever, but there's some things that we bring this back to memory. It's really good to know and understand that way. So don't bend for a trend, do right in God's sight. Let's say that together with me so it sticks in our head. Don't bend for a trend, do right in God's sight. Don't bend for a trend, do right in God's sight. Decide today to where you're going to stand, to honor God and follow him faithfully. Be courageous to do what is right in God's sight. Josiah's age didn't stop him from having a significant impact for the Lord. And that's one of the things I want you as young people to take away, is don't let your age stop you from doing something that's significant for Jesus. Josiah is a model of that. Yeah, he learned and he grew as he was going, and what did he do? He learned about who God was, and he learned his character. And from that, learning his character, then it's not so hard to remain faithful to God, who loves us so deeply and so intimately, and we begin to love him so deeply and intimately as well. So today, here's some steps that you can take today as you walk in this journey, as you head back to school, as you go back to work, to repent. That's a starting point. Repent to God of your sin. But I don't want you to stop there necessarily. If there's some things, and this goes to all of us as adults, if we need to repent to someone, to God, but also to a close friend, and maybe it has to be a trusted friend. It has to be somebody that you can trust, and you're not worried that they're going to gossip or make this a gossip point. Or maybe you need to come to a pastor and repent. And it's not that we're going to do anything for you, but it's freeing. When you say the words out loud, it is freeing to repent of that sin. You will experience this freedom when you confess your sin, because sin loses its absolute power. And then I want you to be intentional about getting into a community of followers of Jesus who will build you up in your faith and not tear you down. I want you to be careful, students, as you're going back to any kind of school, be careful of the people that you're hanging out with. Don't hang around with people that will tear you down. It seems like it's so easy to get in some of those groups and in some of those relationships, but don't allow those people to tear you down. Rather, step back. It's going to be hard. It is hard. It is to be a faithful follower of Jesus, not only when you're young. So make intentional relationship. And this is getting hard. Invite someone to be accountable to in regard to your prayer life and your devotions, the language that you use, what you're watching, what are some things that you really enjoy, and is that consuming your life? Bring somebody in to be accountable in your life. It's the hardest thing you will do. It also is freeing. You need more help find someone to talk to, a trusted friend, your parents, anybody in the church, come see one of the pastors, myself or one of the other pastors, and because we want to walk with you, we want to point you, we want to help you in your faith journey. And to you adults, if you find yourself in a position to be able to walk alongside someone who's young, then I encourage you to go up to someone and say, hey, do you want somebody to walk with you on this journey, to be accountable, to pray with? And it's not about finding out all your sins, their sins. It's about loving them for Jesus, having a strong place for them to connect and be accountable. It's these drastic steps. It's these hard things that will help us remain firm and focused. I have those people in my life, and I think it's so important, but it's hard. And I know that old people, young people, what do I have to offer a young kid? Well, if you come by and purchase a fanny pack from me at $13.95, you will be in. I'm kidding. I don't have those fanny packs. That's not what we're doing. It doesn't have to do about being cool, or it has to be about loving Jesus and loving them and seeing them love Jesus. And then for you students, as youth, it's hard. It's awkward to come talk with an old dude. But it's well. And what I think as adults, we just need to learn to listen to the heart of. I shared about a conversation I had with some VBS workers, younger people, and they were teenagers, older teenagers, and it was fantastic. And we were just talking about some very real things. If somebody approaches you as an adult, don't run away. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're equipped. Don't bend for a trend. God, we come before you this morning and we humble our hearts. Man, it is my desire, Father, that you would cleanse me of my sin, that you would convict me of the things that I have placed as idols, that I have placed before you, given them the authority that only you desire and you deserve and only you can actually move and work in. So God, I pray that you would convict me of those areas. Father, I pray that as a church, we would do the hard thing, that we would walk with each other. We would walk in community and unity, no matter the age. Let's not let age be barriers to following Jesus and serving Jesus with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. God, I pray that we would be humble enough to walk with each other in the heart, in the being transparent and loving each other well. Father, for our students as they go back to school, I pray that there would be bold and courageous students who do that, who set them up for a successful, I don't know if that's the right word, God, success, being a successful follower of Jesus rather than being torn down in the environments that they live in. So God, I pray that you would be with them as they plan, prep, and then head back to school to be courageous followers of Jesus. And Father, may we as a church family be willing to walk with one another, care for one another in any way that you, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.